I can talk with my mouth shut. I can read with my eyes closed.
Welcome to the Piney Pastors Podcast, the elders meeting after show where we hang out to discuss theology and issues relevant to covenant members at Piney Ridge Church in Wentzville, Missouri. It's like a Bible study, covenant members gathering, elders hangout, and talk show all wrapped up into one. And it's all about making disciples of Jesus Christ. So grab another cup of coffee and let's get started.
Welcome to the Piney Pastor Podcast. It's kind of hard for me to say. Or sometimes referred to as the Elders Meeting After Show? Mm-hmm. Yes. And I am Jason Myers here with my good friend and pastor,
Steve Haupt, along with...
I don't know how I should feel about this. You're his good friend and pastor.
Nathan's here. Tagging you along today.
You're just sort of here. Nathan Smith. To my left is my good friend and pastor.
Oh, thank you, Steve. My name is Nathan Smith. And to my left is my good friend and pastor, Jason Myers.
Yes, we are all here. And today we're going to be talking about evangelism. And in particular, maybe some ways to help us think about it more often, more frequently, and be better at practicing it. But I want to start off by reading a text from Scripture, Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses. And then I got a question for you. So here's Luke 19. Yes. Probably three questions, actually. Hopefully they'll be alliterative.
With three parts to each one.
Luke 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Can't read this passage without thinking of the song, can you?
Nope.
Verse 6. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So, here's the first question. Verse 10 says, For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Does that mean only that we are to share the gospel? Or that that's what Jesus was there to do, only to reach out to lost people so that they would be converted?
Are you asking if that is the only responsibility we have?
Yeah, I mean, from that verse specifically, is Jesus saying the exclusive reason why I came was to convert non-Christians?
No. And maybe if this was the only passage we had telling us about the life of Jesus, then maybe you could say yes. He came to do the will of his Father, which meant that he obeyed him perfectly in every way. Even if you think about the 30 years that he lived before, as far as we know, actively in his public ministry, seeking and saving the lost, he was known as a carpenter. When he showed back up after beginning his ministry, when he showed back up in his hometown, they said, Who's this guy? Isn't he just the carpenter? Right. So apparently he had been serving as a carpenter in his in his hometown for, 30 years or so. And so he was still living faithfully before God during that time.
And was with his family and was studying and was reading.
Right. Yeah.
And he also was with, during his public ministry, he was with the disciples.
Teaching.
And he was also healing and serving, blessing, loving.
Driving out demons.
But also, I think particularly of the word save here. We think of sometimes the word to save the lost means that we just convert the lost, but that's not the fullness of salvation. Mm-hmm. To Amen. Save the lost, he must do what he commands the disciples to do in Matthew 28, which is to baptize them and to teach them all that I've commanded. So we're not done with the job, the mission that God has given us. Jesus wasn't considering it done when he just converted somebody. If Zacchaeus would have said, all right, I believe in you as Savior and I'm moving on, and Jesus would not have been satisfied, nor does the rest of the Bible allow us to come to that conclusion. Mm-hmm. However, I do think that there's something else about this passage. So he's turning the lost people into fully saved people. And so in that sense, he is still saving every one of us. We were lost, and he is not done saving us until we're completely home.
Amen.
Completely mm-hmm. found in every way. However, the second question here is verse 10. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek the lost. How does that help us to think about evangelism from our perspective, what we should be doing?
If you seek something, you're looking for it. You're actively searching for it.
So there's a proactive nature.
So I think about my neighborhood, and I think, well, perhaps I should be going more actively seeking people. Often I will be working out in my yard, and I make conversation with people that walk by, but maybe I should be more active in looking for conversations, going and seeking people with whom I can talk. Mm-hmm. About the gospel.
Yeah, look at the context of this story, though. Jesus wasn't looking for Zacchaeus as much as Zacchaeus was looking for him, and Jesus was responding. So we can have a seeking heart, even just being willing and having a heart that is desiring to be responsive to when situations come up.
Mm-hmm.
And so when God brings somebody across your path, you say, if you're always thinking only of a task that at hand, and never open to, and sometimes that's easier said than done. But that if we need to, I think, pray and ask God to help us to have open eyes and open hearts, that we would be seeking, even if it's responsive and reactive, not just proactive. Mm-hmm. I mean, like, proactive is good, and we should mm-hmm. do that. But sometimes it's living life. We can't just, I mean, whether we're doing carpentry work or we're reading the Bible or meeting with disciples and discipling them or whatever it is, we need to have a heart that is seeking in the sense of being responsive and reactive to situations.
Yeah, it's interesting that, like you said, Zacchaeus was... So I say Zacchaeus because of the song.
But it looks like...
Zacchaeus, but you say Zacchaeus.
Zacchaeus.
But I'd say Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was...
Oh, yeah.
Anyway.
That's interesting.
This
probably has to do with our different theologies about Zacchaeus.
Probably.
Zacchaeus.
Yeah.
So do you say he was... Zacchaeus?
I do not. Okay. I say Zach.
Yes. What's up, Zach?
Zacchaeus. Anyway, he was looking for Jesus. He climbed up in the tree, but there was a crowd. That's why Zacchaeus mm-hmm. climbed up in the tree. And so Jesus, somehow, he was discerning enough, is what I'm thinking about, that he was discerning, okay, this man is looking for me. And we don't know if he knew Zacchaeus' name supernaturally somehow, if the Holy Spirit showed him that, or if he just recognized, oh, this is the tax collector from this town, and he was maybe well known.
He was rich.
Or maybe he was the somebody, chief. Hey, who's that guy up in the tree? And they said, oh, that's Zacchaeus, the tax collector.
He was the chief tax collector, too, it says.
So, regardless, though, Jesus recognized in him someone who was in need of the gospel. And in some way, I think he must have recognized that he was open to it, that he recognized his need. And so I think that one lesson from that is that we should be looking for any opportunity, but looking especially for those who are aware of their need. I think that's part of what Jesus is saying when he says things like, you know, I didn't come for those who are well, but I came for the sick.
Right.
It's not that, and he was talking to scribes and Pharisees when he said those kind of things. And it wasn't that they weren't actually sick or in need of healing. It's just they didn't realize it. They didn't recognize it. And so Jesus was saying, I came for those who know that they're sick, know that they're in need of healing, know that they're in need of saving. those that realize they're lost. And so I think we can think, maybe just in a way of using good stewardship, stewarding our time well and our limited relational energy well in relationships that seem like the person is aware of their need.
Yeah.
And we need to be willing to be inconvenienced. The text says here that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. I don't know if we can draw any conclusions from that, but it could mean that he was just intending to pass through Jericho, and yet he got to the tree and he looked up. Could have just walked on, but he looked up. So we have to. So I see two things there. We have that I think are true that we can draw from this, and that one is what you said earlier is we, Jason, that we need to be willing to respond. We need to have a willingness to react when people come to us with a need, when the need of salvation, the need of God. And secondly, we need to be willing to be inconvenienced, even if we are just passing through somewhere. If we see an opportunity to share the gospel, we need to be willing to stop and take the time to do that. And you were talking earlier in the elders' meeting about being a disciple of Christ means to take up our cross daily and follow him. And that would be one of those taking up of crosses. Sometimes we're in a hurry to get someplace, and yet in God's time, we need to take the time to minister to someone.
And especially in this, someone whom, when you do visit with them and connect with them, the rest of the community says, you shouldn't do that. That's not right. And so he was sacrificing himself, not only his time, but also his reputation. They all grumbled and said, this man, Jesus, he's supposed to be a holy man. He's a rabbi. And he's going to eat at the house of a sinner. He's going to be a guest with him. And being a guest in that culture was a huge deal. And he was saying, yeah, I'm willing to be among him. I'm willing to be with him. And so it's inconveniencing ourselves and our time, and sometimes what seems to others to be odd or weird or whatever. All right, so we're talking about, you know, having a willingness to be proactive, a willingness to be reactive, responsive to situations, to take up our cross. How do we? What are some specific things that we can do to help grow our willingness in this area? Help our heart grow to even just be our minds to be more thoughtful about, oh, that person, other than, oh, just moving on to my task, but there's a person there and maybe they have a need and maybe they have a need of something that I can give them. Like, how do we, what are some things we can practically do in our daily life to get ourselves into a more willing, glad, desirous,
responsive?
Well, I want
to say before Steve does, pray.
Here's what I notice about myself.
Okay.
That when I am taking the time, having the personal discipline to spend time reading the Bible, meditating on the Bible, praying, communing with God, preaching to myself, saying to myself, bless the Lord, O my soul. In other words, stoking my love for God. The more willing I am to talk to other people.
About the one you love.
About the one I love.
Yeah.
Amen. And so I think that's where it starts. If for me, I know that if I look objectively at my life and say, oh, man, I have not been sharing the gospel with people, the first place I need to go is, have I been stoking my love for God? Have I been spending time with him, communing with him, reading his word, talking to him, thinking about him, or am I thinking about the 100 million other things there are in my life and not devoting any time to him? The more that we'll talk about the things that we love. And so, you know, when I'm talking to people, like the lady that cuts my hair or the person that I is my checkout person at Schnucks, and our conversation is about the Cardinals, or it's about, I don't know, what's going on in the neighborhood, or it's what's going on in the world, then I'm talking about things that I love. Mm-hmm. And the more that I love Jesus, the more that I love God, the more I'm going to want to talk about him.
Yes, and I agree with you, but I just want to ask this question kind of for clarification, because I think this has come up. You talk about the Cardinals because you love them, but also because you talk to the Cardinals to people whom you think also will want to hear about it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so
I don't talk about the Cardinals to Nathan at all.
Mm-hmm. Because he doesn't.
Cardinals who?
Right. And so the difference is.
I like the bishops, not the Cardinals. The bishops. That's hoity toity.
Was that a Catholic joke?
It was.
Okay. If you're going to talk about Jesus to somebody, the way you must talk about it, unless they're like Zacchaeus here, it says he received Jesus joyfully. He hurried and came down. And then it says he responds with a message of repentance. I'm going to do all of this. I'm going to make amends. Mm-hmm. He's confessing his sin, and he's talking about how he's going to repent. And so unless that happens, you're going to have to tell people that.
Mm-hmm.
You mean you must tell people to confess their sin and repent. You must tell people that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. So that's not something that people want to hear. So they want to hear about, if they're a Cardinals fan, they want to hear about how the Cardinals are doing and how, oh yeah, what about this and this, and you can talk about it. But the difference is sometimes what we love, we are afraid that they won't love them. They won't love what we love, or maybe they'll be upset or bothered or offended by it. And so I want to read this from here. This is John chapter 6. Jesus gives this whole long message about himself being the bread of life and so forth. And the Jews are arguing, they're grumbling, they're disputing among themselves. And then, where's this at? I'm looking at the verse here. Verse 66. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. This wasn't the 12, because mm-hmm. Then it says in verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? But there are hundreds of other people following him, sometimes thousands of people following him, and these big crowds. And then these people, at a certain point, they said, no, that's too much. And so sometimes people are okay to talk about baseball or the weather.
Or church.
Or even church, or even serious life events or spiritual things. But when you get to talk about some of the nitty-gritty, some of the real necessary gospel truths, they will turn back and listen to you no longer. And so.
And that's okay.
Yes. So that's what I'm getting at. What do we need to have, knowing that not everybody wants to hear about what we love and the one we want to talk about? What do we do?
Well, I do think that there's, like I was saying a few minutes ago, I think there is a real way in which we steward our time well and mm-hmm. Our opportunities well and not sort of beat a dead horse. If you know that someone is rejecting the mm-hmm. truth, every time you try to talk to them, they just flat out reject it. Some people you might feel like they're not really listening. You know, I just don't think they're receiving it, but they're not, you know, outright rejecting you, saying, I don't want to hear that. Don't talk.
They're more apathetic than antagonistic.
Yeah. So maybe that would be different, but it really seems like Jesus in his ministry sought out the people who he didn't have to convince them, hey, you're broken, you're sinful, mm-hmm. you need a savior, that And some people he did that they didn't realize it, but it, for the most part, it seems like those people didn't receive him. You know, he says to the rich young ruler who comes to him, goes through the whole thing about, did you obey the commandments? He says, yeah, I've done that. Okay, sell everything. And he walks away.
Either way, Jesus pushed him off the fence.
Right, right. But yeah, mm-hmm. Pushed him off the fence. And so that's part of what we have to do is to say it, whether people want to hear it or not. But then I think realizing that God's the one who does the heart work mm-hmm. in people. And again, it just seems like the emphasis in the ministry of Jesus was to seek those who knew they were lost, or to spend the bulk of his time
right
there. Yeah,
but we don't have. Jesus had he was God as well as man, and I think there were times when he used that supernatural
knowing their thoughts.
Know,
he said,
yeah. We don't have that, so I think as I said before, the first thing, our hearts have to be right. But second, we have to engage people. And for many of us, that's difficult. For my wife, for example, for Sandy, it's harder than it is for me. I seem to be able to strike up a conversation with just about
anybody.
It's
easier for Lindsay to do it than for me.
Yeah.
It's harder for me to do that, yeah.
Yeah. So we have to be willing to put ourselves out there and to engage people in conversations. And we have to be willing to go beyond surface talk mm-hmm. about the Cardinals and the weather and other safe topics, and be willing to steer the conversation toward the gospel and be willing to accept rejection. And then, mm-hmm. like you said, Nathan, once someone has rejected the gospel, then we have to make a decision whether we're going to spend more time there or go looking elsewhere.
Mm-hmm. And I think one of the helpful, maybe easier ways to do that is when you're having a conversation with somebody and they bring up an area in the world or in their life where there is brokenness of some kind
mm-hmm.
to point to. Can I tell you why I think that is?
Yes.
And go straight to the brokenness and then therefore mm-hmm. to the one who is the only mm-hmm. fixer, yep. savior. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And what you were describing about Sandy is true of me as well. Mm-hmm. I don't feel like I have a hard time starting conversations with people once they're started, but but I have to get myself to the point where I actually want to start the conversation.
Oh, yeah.
Right. So taking my focus off of my tasks and yeah. what I'm doing and mm-hmm. and even so I was driving down our road on the way home Sunday, and there's some people that bought some property there and they're living in a trailer while they're waiting for the house to get built, and haven't had a chance to meet them, haven't made a chance to meet them actually, but they were out on the road, and so I had to decide, am I going to stop and talk mm-hmm. to them, or my rest of my family is already home and we'd been out all day and just kind of really wanted to get home. But I had been praying. And so that's, you asked about practical things that we can do. I'd been praying that God would give me a heart to love people enough to even just stop and have a conversation mm-hmm. with them. So I did. Met them, and I was sitting in my truck, and it was in the middle of the road.
Did you tell them, I'm coming to stay at your house today? Hurry down yeah. from your trailer?
Yeah. Yeah. Invite me down to your trailer right now. But no, I had just got to know them a little bit, got to know a little bit about them, and hopefully that will lead to further conversations down the road. But for me, for some people, it's like, oh, there's somebody right there who lives close to me. Of course I'm going to talk to them. For me, I have to ask God, hey, help me to prioritize that conversation, these yeah. people, and to value them. And that's one thing that for me, you're talking about treasuring God, and that as you do that and you grow in your love for him, that will then stir you up to have those conversations with people. And that's true for me as well. But also just remembering the value of people, that they are eternal beings mm-hmm. that have an eternal destiny, and And that we, God uses us to be a part of that eternal destiny, where they're going to go. Right. And, to stop and just remember, okay, these are people that matter. And yes, God calls us to prioritize in different ways our relationships. He doesn't call me to, you know, work and give my paycheck to that couple. He calls me to support my family first, and in many ways, sharing the gospel and spending time relationally, my first priority is my family. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that those people should have no value to me or correct. That they're not worth my time. So just that's remembering, you know, what people are.
Right.
That they're not just here for my convenience or my use, but they are here to glorify God, first of all.
In other sense, you are there for their good. Otherwise, yeah. mm-hmm. we'd be called home already.
Yeah.
I've got yep. not wanting to use us for the good of others.
Yeah.
One of the things that really helped me what you're talking about, thinking about death and heaven and hell often. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And I don't think there's been a book other than the Bible that has been more helpful to me and motivating my heart to share the gospel with others other than... Well, it's actually not a book, but it's put in book form. Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, mm-hmm. has done more to awaken in me that sense of people have an eternal destiny. And there is either the sweetness and the glories of heaven that they will experience forever or the horrors of hell. And so I think that is motivating and helpful. Yeah. So I think praying about it often, praying that God would open your eyes, praying sincerely, that God would give you opportunities, praying that God would give you a mindset that you would think differently about it, that you would see people the way he does,
mm-hmm.
I think is just a huge step. What about practically in evangelism? We talked about, like I said, sometimes just, you said making the gesture just to get to know people, just to say hi. Sometimes for God didn't mess up in making people introverts and extroverts and saying that, okay. And he also didn't say, well, since you're an introvert, you get a pass in this one. You don't get you don't have to obey this command.
Right.
Because in doing that, you're also saying you don't get the benefit and the blessing of the joy of being a part of my mission in this way. But for those who are introverts and naturally just more task-oriented, sometimes... Wait. Go ahead.
We're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. So if I just want people to leave me alone, then obviously my neighbor wants me to leave them alone as well. Isn't that
right there?
Isn't that how that works?
Bad exegesis, people. No. I think that loving your neighbor as yourself means loving them as you need to be loved, not as you feel like
people
treating you. Okay. Yeah. But I think that sometimes waving to people, saying hi to people, asking somebody their name, just introducing yourself as, hey, you're new to the area or whatever, or to the point where you're moving in that direction more and more to where you are trying to be more of a relational person, even mm-hmm. if you are not in your personality. You're not trying to change your personality as much as you said, Steve. You're taking up your cross and saying, that's against my personality and it's against my sinful flesh, but I'm going to crucify that today.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And I'm going to go and love somebody in the way that I normally, that makes it difficult for me to love.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what Jesus did and that's what he calls me to do.
Yeah,
and in those small acts of obedience, by faith, God is pleased to work through them. And I think God says, I know your weakness. Mm-hmm. I know your frailty. I know that you aren't good at this. This is not natural for you. But I'm going to bless that act of faith and might give you somebody like a Zacchaeus, where you say, hey, what you doing up in the tree?
Mm-hmm.
And hey, I want to know about Jesus. I'm going to come down and joyfully receive everything you have to tell me. I'm not saying that's always going to happen, but somebody maybe who's more open to it that you'll see, God can give you eyes to see that and a heart to open heart to mm-hmm. want to share them with them more.
Yeah.
But what are maybe some other practical steps or tips to help grow in this area?
Well, this isn't really a practical step or tip. It's just really carrying on with what you were just saying. I think that we can, I'll say I can use my personality as a, as an excuse and I've even read some things by different authors saying, you know, don't feel guilty for how God made you. And introverts need more recovery time after, you know, it's kind of extroverts are energized by being around people. Introverts are drained by being around people. And that's true for me. I enjoy being around people when I'm around people, but I feel like I need to recover after that. But I think that what you're saying, you know, in God creating us in different ways, that doesn't mean that he doesn't want to sanctify our personality or do force us to do things that are completely opposed to our personality. But our tendency is to go, well, that's just not my personality. Surely God wouldn't ask me to do this and this, you know. Mm-hmm. I'm an introvert. Surely God wouldn't want me to be around people all the time. Mm-hmm. Surely God understands that I've been around people all day, and so he wouldn't want me to be in this conversation. He knows that I need time to recover now. And no, that's not true. That's God calls us to crucify ourselves daily. And our personality is part of ourselves. Mm-hmm. And so if we're really laying down our lives before God, saying, do with me as you will, then we're laying down our personality and the preferences that we have related to our personality also.
But doesn't that take faith?
Mm-hmm.
Because you have to believe God's going to bless it and do something through it. Other than what you see or feel at times, especially when you've gone out of your way, you've crucified your flesh, and you've talked to somebody. Just even thinking of talking to them is a big deal. Going actually and doing is a huge step, and then you try to steer the conversation towards the gospel, and they will have none of it, and you feel like it was a total bomb, just a waste. Mm-hmm. You have to have faith in that moment to do it, and then in the aftermath. That it wasn't a waste.
Yeah.
We talk about the necessity of that kind of faith even as pastors. We are mm-hmm. constantly encouraging each other because we often feel like, well, what we have done in Piney Family or our preaching, that it's not having any effect, and we have to constantly be encouraging one another mm-hmm. and encouraging ourselves that to have faith that God's Word is powerful and the Holy Spirit is the mm-hmm. one who does the transforming of hearts and minds, and we need to trust that God can take the word that we've proclaimed, whether it's to an entire congregation or to an individual in a one-on-one setting,
right.
That he will use his word, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, and maybe not 10 years from now, but he's going to use his word and he's going to bear fruit. Maybe not in the way that we're hoping or expecting, but he's going to bear fruit mm-hmm. from that word. And you were talking about practical tips. I went on the mission trip with my son to Cuba and knew that I was going to be going into the homes of people and cold turkey start sharing the gospel. And it frightened me to think about doing that. So what I did is I sat down and wrote out what I was going to say. And that helped me in several ways. It helped clarify in my mind the gospel. Mm-hmm. It helped get that planted more firmly.
That's good.
And and it helped me to say, oh, you know what? And I had to go to the Bible, and I had to, believe it or not, and I had to
I believe it.
Check for verses of Scripture that I was saying them correctly or that I was at least giving the true sense of that mm-hmm. Scripture. And so it caused me to have a tremendous amount of growth in my own confidence and knowledge of my salvation and what Jesus Christ had actually done. I think the biggest fear that we have is that we're going to mess it up. We're not going to say it right.
Mm-hmm.
And so, first of all, it's God can take the worst presentation of the gospel and bear fruit. And second of all, just do it and practice it. And write it down. Practice on your spouse or practice on a friend. Practice on your Piney family. And the more you do it, the more you share the gospel, the better you're going to get at it. And again, it's having that faith that it's God who saves. God is mighty to save. Right. I cannot save anyone. It doesn't matter how clear and how well prepared my gospel presentation mm-hmm. is. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to use that, and he will bear fruit in those whom he has called.
Yeah, because, I mean, don't you think if God came to you and said, I am promising you, I'm giving you a 100% guarantee that every person you share the gospel with will immediately, with joy, receive it and receive you unto their salvation. How would that affect your motivation to share the gospel?
I'd want to do it every second of every day.
Yeah.
And so what we end up doing, though, is we say, well, we don't have that guarantee, and so there's too much risk involved. Because if I'm being honest, it would be, I'm not...
Would you please be honest?
Okay. I'm in a church building, I must. That if I believe that, hey, they might not receive the message, my theology is okay with that, where I believe that, you know what, God can still do something. Excuse me. And that if maybe that will bear fruit down the road. Maybe God's going to use somebody else to connect dots for them that I just laid a dot down, and that dots will be connected later and that they will come to faith. Or I don't know. God will be glorified even if they never respond in faith. But if I'm more afraid of them not receiving me than the message, then I'm being selfish. Mm-hmm. I'm not being loving. I'm saying I don't want to share the gospel with them because I'm afraid they won't accept me anymore.
Yeah,
they won't like me. And it's that's part of my own sinfulness that I need to ask God to show me and to root out. And that's what needs to be crucified is, mm-hmm. So what if they reject me? Moses says, they're rejecting me. And he says, well, Moses, they're rejecting me,
right.
God. And yeah, so for me, that's a hurdle that sometimes practically I need to think through it, going, like you said, writing it out, thinking through it, practicing it as a family or in a Piney family or with your spouse or with a friend or whatever, practicing it, writing it out, thinking about it, praying, doing all these things, but there still is a sinful root in my heart that all the practical things in the world, I can have all this knowledge and all these tips, and but what will motivate me, what will get me over sometimes is not thinking of myself so much, but thinking of God, yeah. And his glory, thinking about people and their good.
Mm-hmm. Thinking about people, not from a worldly point of view, but from, as you said, an eternal perspective, Nathan. And the more that we think that way about others, the more that we understand that it's our job, God has given us this ministry of reconciliation to bring, to sow seeds of the gospel, because that is the mechanism that God has ordained that he will use to save the lost.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and it's a great privilege for us to be involved in that ministry. And mm-hmm. the more that we preach that to ourselves, and the more that we pray and ask God to help us in this area, God is more than willing to help us. Well, he loves, the greatest thing that I think that he loves for us to, as followers of Christ, to do is come to him and depend on him and say, I need help mm-hmm. in this. You know, if someone said to me, I don't need God's help to share the gospel, I'm fully confident in my own ability to do that, that would be the person that I would be most fearful of, I think.
Right. And not the person who will stammer through it.
And so you know, I just want to encourage people that are listening to this to pray, and ask God to help you to strengthen, if it's an area of weakness in your life, to strengthen you, to strengthen your love for him, that you treasure him above everything else, and that you think about the people that you come in contact with from an eternal perspective, that these are all people that are, as Nathan said, eternal beings that haven't an eternal destiny, either one to spend it in eternity in the joy and pleasure of a relationship with God, or to spend it in eternity under his judgment.
Yeah, mm-hmm. This is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And in verse 16 of that same chapter says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Mm-hmm. For though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, working together with him, then, we appeal to you.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. That's what we're doing. We're working together with God, and God's working together with us. And this is one other passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. and 16. It says, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. He says, who are sufficient for these things? Moving on to verse 17, sorry. For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Mm. And we're speaking God's words by God's power, by his spirit. And so asking him for that reminder would be, is really, really helpful.
Yes. Amen.
Yes.
Any other final words, brothers?
The end?
That's a good final word. Conclusion? Cut? Well, that wraps it up. See you next time.
Scheduled spontaneous sporadicity.
Thank you for listening. We have a new podcast each week, so be sure to subscribe on iTunes. For more information about Piney Ridge Church in Wentzville, Missouri, visit us online at pineyridgechurch.org. That's P-E-I-N-E, ridgechurch.org. You can also find us on Facebook and Twitter at Piney Ridge. That's all for today. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning.